In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Why do Christians keep some of the laws in the Old Testament, but not others? In other words, why do we still talk about things like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, but all that stuff about, you know, not eating shellfish, and when you sacrifice an ox, cut it this way and sprinkle its blood that way. Why do we keep the Ten Commandments as a chief part of Christian teaching, and yet we affirm Christ fulfilled the law, and we're no longer under the law? Well, these questions are often asked, and let me tell you, entire books have been written in answering these sorts of questions. But a short answer to these questions is just simply this, as to why we keep the Ten Commandments, why we give them such a prominent position above every other law in the Old Testament is because, well, they themselves stand out above all the other laws that are given in the Old Testament. Let me tell you what I mean. The Ten Commandments were the first laws given in the Bible by Moses to the covenant children of Israel. These laws were not merely spoken by a prophet. They were written by the finger of God and inscribed on tablets of stone. Later, the commandments were enshrined within the Ark of the Covenant. These commandments serve as the foundation for the entire moral law. And their content is repeated and affirmed throughout the Scriptures, both in the Old Testament and in the New. The Ten Commandments then stand as the clearest, most concise expression of what our God wants and demands from His people. What I'm saying is they codify the moral law. And what I mean by that is this, that all men know the will of God, at least in part, because God's law is written on our hearts. You don't have to be a Christian or a Jew to know that adultery and murder and lying and cheating and these sorts of things are immoral. I mean, children playing on a playground, when one cheats, the other says, hey, that's not fair. They appeal to some known law that transcends and is universal. And what the Ten Commandments do is explain what that law is, explain and codify, put into words that law which God has written on our hearts. These laws then are articulated in the Ten Commandments. They remain forever, while the other laws given in the Old Covenant, the ceremonial laws about how the people were to worship and the civil laws about how they were to run the state, those were given to Israel for a set time and for a purpose, but only until, and were valid, but only until God sent His Son, the Christ. Now, like I said, books have been written on this. Entire books have been written on this. And we could go on and on and on like this for some time. And that might clarify questions that you have. And that may be interesting. But we'll leave that for a Bible study some other time. We'll leave that topic for another day. This morning, I want to talk about the Ten Commandments and how they are still relevant for each of us today because they inform us how we are to strive for holiness and how we're to lead a God-pleasing life. And they also indicate for us how we fail to do this. So they reveal us to be sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God. So today we'll spend a little time reflecting on them in the hope that we will learn to use them as a part of our regular devotion and in living out our Christian life. And it's especially fitting that we do this now at this time of the church year. We're in Lent. This is a time for reflection, for repentance, and acknowledging the fact that we need a Savior to rescue us from sin. So we'll get started in a minute, but before we do, I want to say this. You heard them read. You've heard the commandments read in Exodus 20, and what it does not say, here's commandment number one, here's commandment number two, here's commandment. It doesn't number them. It just goes and says these are the commandments that God gave, and then later on they're called the Ten Commandments. They're not numbered, and this means that Christians and Jews down through the ages have assigned different numbers to them. I'm going to follow Luther's numbering in the Small Catechism. Lutherans double up on the coveting. We have 9 and 10 commandments about coveting. Some other Christians double up on idolatry, and they'll split idolatry into no idolatry and no graven images, that sort of thing. But if you've ever heard these things numbered differently, don't worry. It's the same commandment, so the numbering is different. And one more thing. Realize that preaching on the Ten Commandments is something that could go on for 10 sermons. Some of you may be aware, I taught the Ten Commandments in Bible class. Started when I got here, and We got through commandment 10 after 4 years. So anyway, we're not going to even scratch the surface on this. We're not going to exhaust the subject. You're never going to get to the bottom of it. But I do hope to commend these to you for lifelong study and for lifelong reflection, that you will learn to use them to think about sin, to think about how to live a holy life, think about how we need forgiveness, and we're going to reflect on that, but then also, more importantly, how God has provided for us a Savior from sin. All right, so let's get started. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. And this is the first and greatest commandment. All others flow out of a right understanding of this one. This commandment shows the condition of the heart that God seeks from us. Luther summarizes it this way: we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In other words, God demands that we have a right faith. And because this commandment lays the foundation for the obedience of all the other commandments, it should be pondered above all the rest. Only the child of God who understands the first commandment is well prepared to hear the rest of them. In this commandment, God makes clear that He is the only God. He will not share the glory that is due Him with anyone or anything else. So to the question, what does it mean to have a God? Luther explains in a large catechism. He says, a God is that to which we look for all good and in which we find refuge in every time of need. What is it you hope for to improve your life? You think money is going to, if you just had more money, you think all your problems would go away? Maybe you look to your family, to your loved ones. Maybe you look to something else. Maybe it's your favorite sports team. Maybe it's something really simple like booze or whatever it is. Whatever it is you put your hope in, whatever you look to for help and a comfort, that is your idol. That has become a god. Whenever we look to anything like this or anyone, whenever we look to them for all good, we are guilty of breaking this commandment. And to show how serious of an offense this is, the first commandment also carries with it explicit warnings and threats. If you noticed in reading the list, there are some commandments that are just very short. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. And there's others that require a little explanation. This is one of those. And here's what it goes on to say. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children of the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God does not want some superficial commitment. He wants our whole heart. He demands complete devotion, and because of this, God will not excuse or overlook spiritual adultery. Though it is His nature to be loving and gracious, nevertheless, those who hate God and reject His law will be punished. And from this warning, we're to learn and to fear God's wrath. But we can also learn from God's promise in this passage that those who keep His commandments, who fear, love, and trust in Him above all things, are promised grace and every blessing. The second commandment is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. And this commandment is commonly violated whenever we use God's name in a dismissive sort of way. We swear to God, or we say, oh my God, or something like that, when in reality our minds are far from the subject of God and we don't really want God to be involved in the matter we're discussing. We're just invoking His name thoughtlessly and doing so for selfish reasons. These statements are careless. They're unnecessary. In fact, they're blasphemous. The other way we violate this command is when we say that God has said something when in fact He has not. It's a real temptation for Christians to try to pass off their own ideas as if they're given by God. God put it on my heart, they say. God revealed it to me. God told me, they say. But this too is often just blasphemy. If you really want to know what God says about something, you need to learn what He has said in His revealed word, the Bible. To speculate beyond that, to speak as though we speak on God's behalf, is to misuse His name. The third commandment is, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. This commandment also contains a long explanation in the text, specifically calling to mind the six-day creation and the fact that God rested on the seventh. To keep this commandment, we are regularly to set aside time to remember God's good gifts to us. And this commandment is given for our own benefit. Jesus explained it this way. He said, God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right? They're criticizing Him for working on the Sabbath, and He says, you're missing the point. Man needs a day of refreshment from his labor. But more than that, It's easy for us to get consumed and to think the entirety of our lives is what we do in the office or on the farm or in the factory. We get consumed with our work, and the Sabbath forces people to say, no, this is not the utmost important thing. There are things that are more important, and it's important for a child of God to remember who we are and how we are to be and to set aside a time for this and to teach it to our family. As Christians, we observe this commandment together when we gather around God's word, and we further obey Christ's command who says, do this in remembrance of me. This remembering of what God has done for us and who we are as children of God should be done at least once a week, if not every single day. The fourth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Not only are our biological parents included in this commandment, but in order for this world to function without chaos, God sets up authorities that we are to honor as gifts from him. It's easy to complain. Easy to complain about your boss, about your teachers, your parents. It's easy to complain about politicians and those who are in charge. And yet, we have to admit that we'd have a lot of trouble without these people. They really are gifts from God, and they are to be acknowledged as such. And this we are to do by honoring them. The fifth commandment is, you shall not murder. This commandment reminds us that all life is a gift from God. And whenever we treat the life of the unborn as a choice or the life of the elderly as an inconvenience, we show that we despise that gift. We also disobey this commandment whenever we let anger manifest itself and we hurt others physically or emotionally. The sixth commandment is, you shall not commit adultery. Sex is a good gift from God. And within the context of marriage, it is of the highest good. It brings husband and wife closer together. It produces a family. But any sexual contact outside of the marriage relationship or even lusts and fantasies about someone other than your spouse are illicit and immoral. Our society is so oversexed and so makes such a completely big deal about this. There's so much confusion out of this, and our marriages and our families suffer because of this. You know, sexual sins are not the worst thing on the list. There's just a lot of confusion about them in our day and age. But it is true that the consequences for these sins are also very serious and life-altering. So let me just commend to you what St. Paul says to the Ephesians when he wrote this. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. The seventh commandment is, you shall not steal. Of course, no one likes a thief. No one wants to get robbed. But it's easy to forget this when we convince ourselves that something we really want won't be missed all that much, and everyone else does it anyway. There are many ways to steal from people. Not all of them involve money. For example, slacking off on the job is stealing from your employer by robbing him of the time you owe him. Of course, money is still the most obvious way we can steal, and one of the ways we do this is living beyond our means and then refusing to pay our creditors. It's a violation of this commandment to live off of money you don't have or to take on debt without the means to pay it off. The eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. This commandment's easy enough to understand, but perhaps one of the hardest to keep. It is so difficult to put the best construction on things and not to assign people motives for doing or saying what they do or say. It's so easy instead to assume the worst. What this commandment seeks to protect is a person's reputation, because nothing damages that worse than gossip or slander. Therefore, if you want people to be gracious to you, be gracious to them by giving them the benefit of the doubt and resisting the temptation to spread rumors or tell lies. The ninth and tenth commandments are, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. You can think of coveting as like the gateway sin. You know, when you really, really want something that belongs to somebody else, you may be tempted to steal it. If it's their spouse, you may be tempted to commit adultery. But the sin begins with the temptation of the heart. And at the heart of this commandment is not being content with what you've been given. It's also coveting to covet somebody's honor or success. When you see somebody else praised or given an honor, and you can't be happy for them because you wish you had that, you are coveting. We disobey these commandments by refusing to be content with what we've been given, and instead we ought to count our blessings, thank God for what we have been given, and not be obsessed with what our neighbor has. So there you have them, the Ten Commandments. And I've tried to show how they convict every single one of us of sin. And this is one of the reasons why we need to know them and to reflect upon them often. I know for many of you this is review. I know many of you know them in and out and up and down. I know that, and that's good. I know, though, for some of you that this may be reminding you of something you've forgotten. But no mature Christian should be ignorant of these commandments. This is Christianity 101. This is basic stuff. This isn't just something you learn at confirmation and then forget when you get older. If you are a confirmed member of this church and you don't know the Ten Commandments, it's time to take your faith seriously. Stop making excuses. You need to commit these words to heart. You need to know the Ten Commandments so you can be shaped by them in the way you think and in the way you live. And you need to know them so you can examine yourself by them and even include them in your prayers to remember that you are indeed a sinner who is in need of God's grace. For you see, the Ten Commandments don't give you a list of rules to follow in order to get into heaven. It's not the way this works. But they do direct you to the one who does get you to heaven. And they do this by showing us our sins and showing us the need for our Savior. And the God who gave us these commands is not without salvation. I mean, in fact, notice the very first statement that God makes in this passage. Before he says anything about what we shall do, before any of the thou shalt nots, he says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. In other words, the Ten Commandments don't begin with a threat, but with a comforting reminder of God's love and commitment. It's as if God says to the children of Israel, listen to me, because I'm not some angry God, but I am the God who loves you so much that when I saw your situation in Egypt, I rescued you and delivered you because you were helpless to save yourselves. And as Christians, we can understand this text in a very similar way, because we know that the God who demands holiness from us is also gracious and merciful to us. He sent his only begotten Son to die for us so that we might have salvation from sin and death. We too are helpless in our situation. We can't not sin. We can't do anything about it. We are suffering under the burden of sin. We cannot escape it. We are helpless in this situation, enslaved to sin. And yet God in his mercy sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for our sins. And with his death and his resurrection, he has overcome sin and death for us. And he assures us that even though we sin daily and we're in ongoing need of repentance, nevertheless, for the sake of his Son, he forgives us our sins and promises that if we remain in him, he will remain in us and will raise us up on the last day. Apart from Christ, apart from knowing Jesus, you know, it may seem to many that the Lord is just some angry judge who's waiting to, you know, accuse us of everything we've done. But those who know God's Son know God to be a loving and gracious Father. And since we know the Lord this way, and because we live in his grace, we can use the Ten Commandments not just as a tool for recognizing sin, but we can also use them as a list of things that we will gladly do for God in gratitude for what he has first done for us. With the Holy Spirit helping us, we will gladly reject all other gods and praise his name and remember his wonderful acts and love our neighbors as ourselves. The first psalm says this, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." And my friends, you too will be blessed if you make the Ten Commandments a part of your life and you think of them often. Because the same God who gave us these commandments has given us his Son. And in him, we have every blessing of forgiveness, salvation, and everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand now and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.